Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the evening of June 12, 2016, and features preaching by High Point Baptist Church Elder Paul Davies.
Evening, y'all. We didn't plan it this way, but Brother Greg and I kind of have a 1-2 message here for you. And he's laid the groundwork this morning for the covenantal and sacrificial system and gave you a good and comprehensive look at the covenant and the sacrificial system in the Old Testament leading up to the New Covenant. And tonight we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture in Romans 12 that may be familiar to many of you. And taking a look at renewing our minds. What exactly does that mean? You don't have to answer, just think about the question for a moment. What does it mean to you to renew your mind? Our first scripture is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we'll be examining several scriptures that speak to the subject and applying them to our understanding of God's work within us. So let's take a look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you will. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's that scripture saying to you? Take a moment and think about that. Apostle Paul has just finished talking about, in several chapters prior to this chapter, many of the doctrines of our faith and teaching and equipping the believers who are in his audience about those doctrines. And now that the Roman believers have been taught doctrine, what is Paul instructing them to do? To offer their bodies a living sacrifice and to renew their minds. Why? It's a challenging concept. Here are Roman believers stepping out of a pagan background, lifestyle, Gentiles, understanding their world. And many of us have come from that background as well. Understanding the world around them and the concepts in their world. But a living sacrifice. We heard about dead sacrifices today, this morning. The animals that were used, bulls and goats and doves, and offerings that were brought to the Lord for His glory. But a living sacrifice. We might define it as a life dedicated to God's glory, to serving His church, one another, a life devoted to purity, to holy living, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? A holy and pleasing life. How about that? Which is our spiritual worship, it says. Spiritual, not physical. No longer bringing animal sacrifices, no bulls and goats, lambs and doves. Because before their regeneration, before our regeneration, Our minds were mired in sin. Their minds were on the earth, as ours were. We were earthy. And now, by the grace of God, our minds are influenced by the Holy Spirit. Somehow he doesn't seem to be saying the same thing to each of us as we think of that passage of Scripture. Tell you what, let's do a little experiment, if you will. Will you bear with me for a second or two? Close your eyes. Think upon your favorite ice cream cone. Two dips. Everybody got it? Okay, open your eyes. What'd you see? Scott? What flip? No, in your mind as you were thinking of these ice cream cones. What flavors did you see? Mint chocolate chip. Kenny? Lori? Butter pecan. Tom? Rhonda? Chocolate chip cookie dough. Why are they different? Why are they not all the same? Why are they not just chocolate and vanilla? Each of us, probably most of us, had a different idea of what that flavor should be. Quite honestly, it probably would make Baskin and Robbins jealous if we went through the whole crowd here. But what contributed to your selection? Was it physiological differences? Experimentation? Different taste buds? Training? Upbringing? Experience? Maybe you've eaten a lot of ice cream. Where did you get the information to formulate that answer? What is it about our different mental processes that delivers different outcomes? The assignment was the same. Okay, let's modify it. Close your eyes again. Now think about God. What do you see? Open your eyes. Anybody want to tell me what they see in God? Patty? Patty sees a crucifixion. Greg? He saw nothing. Not because there was nothing there, just because he saw nothing. Anybody else? You visualize God in your mind? Old man with a beard. Popular description. Is he concrete in description? Is he abstract? Is he personified? Is he anthropocentric, anthropomorphic? Look like us? Or do we look like him? How many variations could we have just in this small group? What was different about the way you approached what you just thought about? Did you use your mind to formulate an answer? Were you using your brain? Is there a difference? Where'd you get the information from? Tom, where'd you get that information about the old guy with the beard? Right. Background, history, somebody's drawing, cartoon. If we say we're all believers, why were our descriptions different? Where do our descriptions come from? What does our mental construct of God, where does our mental construct of God come from? What does the Bible tell us about God that would help us form a mental description of Him? Let's continue on in Romans verse 3. says, "For I say, for the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So that, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." New ideas for a new thing God is doing. New attitude, humility, sober judgment. A comparison of our physical bodies to the organization of the church. The organism talks about. One body, many members, each with a different function and connectedness. Each member having different gifts capable of equipping the church for its work. Prophesying, speaking forth the word according to his faith. Service, met physical needs of others, other members. Encouragement, building up the confidence of other members. Giving, meeting the financial needs of the church. Leadership, setting direction and modeling examples. Mercy, kindness, and compassion towards those in need. All necessary for the growth of the church and the health of the body. A new concept of the new life. The need for us to wrap our minds around this new thing that God is doing. What is the new thing God is doing here by defining the organism of the church that requires a new mind? How is the church different from other cultural and religious models of the day? Examples of Rome and Greece, Israel's example and their organization, structure, civilization. God doesn't let the new organism to its own devices, but he equips it. In what way? What's the significance about the comparison of the church to the human body? A coordination of function. Were religious groups organized in this manner? How about governments, military organizations? What was the difference about this new group of believers? What was the object of their work, their activities? What should be their outcome? What personal attitude of the believers was necessary for the church to be successful? Many questions. You can imagine a new believer hearing Paul for the first time talking about this new organism, the church, and the need to have their minds renewed and how they thought. Let's finish through verse 12, if you will, beginning 9. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Paul now begins to lay out the character differences of the new believers. He talks about love and character qualities that describe our Lord by showing us a different way to live. Did this make sense to you before you were born again? This church organism? These character qualities? These distinctives that Paul talks about here? The new mindset compared to an old mindset. Think about your mindset before you were born again. The new mindset says love must be sincere. We're to hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do right in the eyes of everyone. Live at peace with everyone, if possible. Do not take revenge. Leave it to God. Feed your hungry enemy. Give your thirsty enemy a drink. Don't be ever overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. It's quite a list, isn't it? It's quite a compendium of qualities, in many cases strange to the unbeliever. So now new, fresh, immature minds listening to Paul. So what does it take now to have this mindset? What do we need to change in order to renew our minds in this manner? To now have these added attributes, these behavioral practices? What motivates us to even try? Do you see how it rubs against our natural tendencies? Of what benefit is it to us? What is the mind, the intended purpose of our transformation? You see that in 2b, verse 2b. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you realize that your new mind, your new behavior is to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God by your life, the life that you live? We've been talking about the overview of the Scripture and haven't defined the mind. What is the mind? How would you define it? How many component parts does it have? Would you consider intellect, conscious and unconsciously cognitive processes or thinking, learning processes? Thought, perception, memory, emotion, will, imagination? The question of which attributes make up the mind is also debated much. Some argue that only the higher intellectual functions constitute the mind, particularly reason and memory. In this view, the emotions, love, hate, fear, joy, etc., are more primitive or subjective in nature, and should be seen as different from the mind. That's one school of thought. Others say that the rational and emotional sides of the person cannot be separated, that they are of the same nature and origin, that they should all be considered as part of the individual mind. And science says that the mind is the product of the brain. You agree with that? Is that an acceptable definition? A simple definition that we can work with? The mind and the brain are two different things, but related and necessary. In popular usage, mind is frequently synonymous with thought. It is that private conversation with ourselves that we carry on. We carry on inside of our heads. Thus, we make up our minds, or we change our minds, or we are of two minds about something. One of the key attributes here is that the mind is of a private sphere to which no one but the owner has access. No one else can know our mind, speaking on the human level. They can interpret what we consciously or unconsciously communicate. But our minds are a private place. You can't read my mind, I can't read yours. Maybe we should define a couple of terms. Let's take thought, for example. Thought is a mental process which allows us as individuals to model the world and so to deal with it effectively according to our goals, our plans, our ends, our desires. Memory. Memory is an organism's ability to store, retain, and recall information. Imagination, the innate ability and process to invent partial or complete personal realms that the mind derives from sense perception of our shared world. Whew. That's some heady thought and information, isn't it? It's a lot to absorb. Take a break from that for a moment. Think about your thoughts. What are you thinking right now? Oh, wait, maybe I don't want to know. But seriously, what was your first thought when you woke up this morning? Don't tell me. Just think about it and how you began to think to start your day. How about your second thought, the third, and the fourth? How does that guide your actions and behavior? What impact does emotions have on your thinking? Does how you felt when you went to bed affect how you woke up in the morning? There's a scripture, I believe, in Proverbs that says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Right? How about memory? What impact does memory have on your thoughts? What about your will? What impact does that have? Our minds can be influenced by many factors. Maybe we take a look at a few of them. Here's five factors that influence the mind. Place, time, food, past impressions and associations, in actions. Every place you are in has a different impact on the mind. Even in your house, you can see that you feel different in different rooms. The place where there has been singing, chanting, meditation has a different influence on the mind. Suppose you like a particular place, you may find that a little later it will not be the same. Time is also a factor. Different times of the day and year have different influences on the mind. Different types of food that you take influence you for some days. Past impressions have a different impact on the mind. Awareness, alertness, knowledge, meditation, all help erase past impressions. Associations and actions, people and events you are associated with, do influence your mind. Your actions and associations affect your mind. In certain company, your mind behaves one way, with others in a different way. There's a complex set of factors that influence our mind. So with that complex set of factors, how do we renew our mind? Let's look at some thoughts that influence us both positively and negatively. See if you can relate to these thoughts from the time before Christ or after. Maybe you've had some of these thoughts. I have to be perfect at what I do. I must have everyone's love and approval. It's easier to avoid problems than to face them. I can't be happy unless things go my way. You can have it all. You're the only as good as what you do. People are basically good. You should be like me. I wish everybody was like me. Nobody would disagree then. Because I'm a Christian, God will protect me from pain and suffering. All my problems are caused by my sins. The good Christian doesn't feel anxious, angry, or depressed. Where do these type of thoughts come from? Where do our beliefs come from? Our culture, our family, our education, our heredity, our peers, our authorities, our church, our community, maybe our history. Can you see how the varied nature of your thoughts and actions follow these thoughts and how they can influence your mind and operates, how it operates, and possibly what you believe? How can you judge which things that you believe are true and helpful for your well-being? Have you ever heard of mental strongholds? Mental strongholds are sometimes called flesh patterns and are very similar in concept to what science psychologists call defense mechanisms. Our temperaments have been shaped by mental strongholds. It'll take time to renew our minds and to replace the lies we have believed with the truth of God's Word. Most of our pre-Christian attitudes and values have been assimilated from our environment in many ways. Some of those ways are prevailing experiences. A major part of the programming of our worldview and attitudes took place in our early childhood through prevailing experiences. The families we were raised in, the churches we attended or didn't, the neighborhood, the communities we grew up in, the friends we had or didn't have, and how we responded to the world around us. Traumatic experiences. Second greatest contributor to the development of mental strongholds is traumatic experiences. These experiences have been burned into our minds suddenly due to their intensity. Such trauma could include events like death, divorce, accidents, illness, injury. Another is temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." Temptation begins with a seed thought in our minds. And unless we take our thoughts captive, we eventually allow them to lead us into sin. And then there's habit. James 1:15. If we don't take that first thought captive in obedience to Christ, we will respond emotionally to our thoughts. Our feelings are primarily a product of our thought life. If we continue to act on that choice, we will establish a habit in about 6 weeks. If the habit persists, a stronghold will develop in our minds, becoming evident in our temperaments and in the way we live. You ever hear the term, "he has a chip on his shoulder"? I'm sure we all have. Can someone give me an example of how believing a lie affects how people feel about God or someone else? Anybody? How does believing a lie affect how we believe? Well, doesn't care. He's way off behind the curtain up there, control of things. Doesn't care about me. Here's some ways you can be deceived by the world. Believing that acquiring money and things will bring lasting happiness. Believing that excessive food and alcohol can relieve your stress and make you happy. Believing an attractive body and personality will get you what you need. Believing that gratifying sexual lust will bring lasting satisfaction. Believing that you can sin and get away without any negative consequences. Believing you need more than what God has given you in Christ. Believing that you can do whatever you want and no one can touch you. Believing that unrighteous people who refuse to accept Christ go to heaven anyway. Just a few. Here's ways you can deceive yourself. Hearing God's word but not doing what it says. Saying you have no sin. Thinking you're something you are really not. Thinking you're wise in this worldly age. Thinking you could be truly religious but not bridle your tongue. Thinking that God is the source of your problems. Ways you can wrongly defend yourself. Denial of reality. Fantasy. Escaping to daydreaming, TVs, movies, music, computer games, drugs, alcohol. Emotional insulation. Withdrawing from people, keeping people at a distance to avoid rejection. Regression, referring to less threatening times, the good old days. Remember the good old days? They were the good old days. Everything was good then. By now, I hope I've convinced you that the mind is not just the organ, the brain. The mind consists of many component parts. That there is a difference between the nature of some thoughts, and our thoughts and thinking is a continuous and ongoing process that includes conversations with ourselves. If you can agree with these things, then let's move on to some additional scriptures that address the renewing of our minds. We have already discussed Romans 12. We can look at Romans 7. 14 through 25. In Romans 7, you can follow along as I comment. Beginning with verse 14 and on through verse 25, Paul is asking or talking about believers being united with Christ in the beginning of the chapter and moves on to the battle that rages within us, the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. He readily illustrates that the law is spiritual. He then describes the struggle and goes on to equate the service of the law is in the mind and the service of sin is in our flesh. The mind and the spirit seem to have a connection and the flesh fights against the connection. What does he say? The things I ought to do, I don't do, and the things I don't do, I should. Do you feel that struggle? Do you know that struggle? You go to chapter 11, verse 34. Paul is discussing Israel and the fact that they are not cast away forever by describing the compassion and mercy and love of God for them. While Paul is describing the marvelous nature of God, he makes this statement, "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" What's this? God has a mind? He has a mind just like we have a mind. So then God has intellect, conscious and unconscious, cognitive processes, thought, perception, memory, emotion, will, imagination, creativity. Our mind is similar to God's mind in its component parts. I'll repeat that. It's similar to God's mind in its component parts. Do you think you can find scriptures that will support that statement? 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to unity and says, "But you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." So if we are believers of the same mind, we will be in unity and have no division in our ranks. If the mind has so many component parts and the factors that affect what we think so varied, how can we expect to be of the same mind? But Paul says we must be of the same mind. The renewing of our mind must take in some common thoughts and beliefs. What are those thoughts and beliefs? I would submit to you that those common thoughts and beliefs are based in the nature and the character of God. In 2 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. How? So now that we've been reborn, we have the mind of Christ. Does that give us some help in this renewal process? I would say yes, by grace. Verse 11 says, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? You don't know my thoughts, and I don't know your thoughts. But who knows both our thoughts? The spirit within you and the spirit within me knows our thoughts. And who knows the thoughts of God, the Spirit of God? Again, we see the connection between the mind and the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:11 shows us the command to be like-minded again. It says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And again, in Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Philippians 2:5 tells us to have this attitude or mind in the Greek phronema. Have this attitude which is in Christ Jesus. So this renewed mind we are to get is like Jesus' mind. In the Greek, there's three words for mind: dianoia, nous, and phronema. Dianoia is the part of the mind that's the intellect, capable of reasoning and moral reflection. Nous is the highest power in man, the highest knowing power, the organ by which divine things are comprehended and known, the seat of our conscious reflectiveness, our ability to think about God, philosophical things. In phronema, the actual output of the mind as it achieves mental focus and attention, the focal point of one's moral preference and worldview, reflection of one's priorities, convictions, and beliefs. In summary, dianoia denotes the activity of moral reasoning, reflection, and musing, whereas nous is the actual faculty that makes dianoia possible. Phronema, on the other hand, reflects the settled or resultant views of our mind. What is this unity of the same mind the Scripture is talking about? If you look at 1 Peter 3:8, it says, and we read, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Aren't these attitudes or mindsets? And 2 Timothy 1:7 states that God has given us a spirit of power and love and discipline in order to carry out the process of living this way. Grace shows us that we have the power to do right and the desire to do right. Ephesians 4:23 gives us a new way of thinking. The soul being the element of life and the spirit being the element of faith, it is postulated that animals have a soul but not a spirit. The connection here that I want you to see is that the mind and spirit connection. The Spirit is sometimes described as though it is part of our body or flesh, in our heart, in our bowels, in the center of our being. But Scripture clearly connects the mind and the spirit. And the renewing process is a work of the Holy Spirit. Our flesh is to be under the control or subjection of our spirit, and also, therefore, our renewed mind. Clearly, then, Scripture instructs us to renew our minds so that we operate within the mind of Christ in our thinking. How do we then find what is the mind of Christ? Mind of God, for they're the same. Well, obviously, Scripture will give us the mind of Christ. One of the passages which will give us a simple picture is Matthew 5. We sometimes call them the Beatitudes or the Beatitudes. A message that Jesus gave primarily to the Pharisees to show them the hardness of their hearts as his disciples listened. Blessed those who are satisfied, poor in spirit, they that mourn, sorrow for sins and the sins of others, the meek, submission to God and to others, strength for the good of others, power under control, hunger and thirst, constant and recurring satisfaction with God's righteousness, the merciful, caring for the misery of others, make them your own, a deliberate act of compassion or kindness to those who don't deserve it, pure in heart, submitting to the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit, a single-minded pursuit of God's way, the peacemakers experiencing God's peace and desire to bring it to others, heart-to-heart reconciliation, persecuted for righteousness, a willingness to reach the highest level of the satisfaction of blessedness, choosing to live out the ways of God and be persecuted for it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The renewed mind should also then manifest itself in renewed behavior. This renewed behavior shows itself as salt and light, a love for a lost and dying world. Romans 12, 9 through 21 describes this new mindset and behavior as a sincere love and a hatred of evil, a devotion to brotherly love, honoring others above self, a zealous spiritual fervor, a joyful and hopeful attitude, a patience during affliction, a faithfulness in prayer, sharing in material needs, hospitality, a new way of behaving based on a new way of thinking. To be renewed is not just an interior matter of mind and emotions, but involves concrete outer action, such as giving and helping those in need. Not only to refrain from desiring that harm should come to those who are persecuting us, but to desire good to them, and to show that this desire is no mere pretense by actually praying for God's blessing upon them. Remember, blessing and cursing are serious matters in both the Old and New Testaments. This is clearly opposed to what is natural in the flesh to us. It's a clear example of how renewal of our minds is opposed to the pattern of this world. Our like-mindedness is to provide for the world around us as a model of harmony. Our avoidance of haughtiness ought to put in its place unselfish association with all types of people. We are to be salt and light in this world. The function of salt is largely negative. It prevents decay. The function of light is largely positive. It illumines the darkness. Our minds are renewed in order that we rub salt into society to prevent it from going bad. We're light in order to cast out the darkness, to illumine the truth and the world's need for the gospel. Romans 7:14-25 says the law is spiritual, The mind and the spirit seems to have a connection. 11:34, for who has known the mind of the Lord? God has a mind. Our minds are like His. They're similar. 1 Corinthians 1:10, be made complete in the same mind, the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ helps us in this renewal process. He's a model to copy. 1 Corinthians 2:11, we don't know each other's thoughts, but the Holy Spirit knows our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 13:11, we're commanded to be of one mind. Second Timothy 1:7, God gives us the power to renew our minds. Ephesians 4:17 through 23, don't walk any longer as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Romans 12:9 through 21 tells us a new mind helps us overcome evil with good. A new way of behaving based on a new way of thinking. The word renewing suggests a process. At regeneration, God gives us a new spirit, but that does not mean that we are instantly mature. Rather, the Spirit of God interacts with our new spirit, developing the character of Christ within us. And continues for the rest of our lives. During a typical day, we use our mind and our will, making decisions and responding to the circumstances of life. Sequence kind of looks like this. We think about something. Our thoughts produce an attitude toward the focus of our thinking. Our thoughts plus our attitude produce an emotional response. Then we act out what we have thought about. God has made us in such a way that our actions follow our thoughts. Many scriptures display this principle. For example, Jeremiah 11:8 says, they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but acted out what they imagined in their minds. The heart is sometimes associated with thought attitude center. Proverbs 23:6-7 says, not to eat the bread of a selfish man, or desire his delicacies, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. Some time ago, a TV commercial told us we are what we eat. Do you remember that? God says we are what we think. God tells us that a better assessment of who we are is found in what we think. And what we think when no one is watching or listening, in the privacy of our minds. What do you think about when there's no one to impress? Ask yourself, where do our fantasies take us? Do we engage in sensual or self-gratifying daydreams? Are we criticizing our neighbor or plotting revenge? Do we desire positions or possessions that God has not released to us? If so, are we setting ourselves up for defeat? Discipline up our mind is necessary if we're overcome stinking thinking. It's a term one of our former pastors used to like to use a lot, Pastor Tom. The wrong thoughts we entertain over a period of time become easier to dwell on. It's like driving a vehicle through ruts in the road. You ever do that? When the road was newly built, it was easy to maneuver our vehicle from side to side, anywhere on the road. But as cars travel the same path on the road, ruts develop. The deeper the ruts get, the harder it becomes to drive outside of them. Tires just naturally follow in them. Our thought patterns are similar. Someone who continues to have sinful thought patterns soon finds it easier to let his mind fall into a rut than to steer down the right path. If a believer ignores the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he will reap the consequences in his flesh. I knew a young man once whose birth was an accident. From birth, the message he received was, We don't want you. Life was such an unpleasant experience for him that he decided to escape the reality by living in a fantasy world created by his own imagination. In this new world, he was the hero. Once he reached adolescence, sexual desires entered his fantasy world. At that point, his thought life moved into the seductive world of sensual pleasure. Much of our lives are fashioned by the motivation to move away from pain and toward pleasure. This man would spend most of his day giving way to feeding his mind with graphic sexual thoughts. His thought life produced habits that led to bondage. Many Christians have trouble bringing their thought lives into captivity. Some are driven by fear, constantly entertaining anxious thoughts. Others are obsessed with bitterness, focusing their thoughts on someone who betrayed them or maybe someone who dared cross their will. Their thoughts of retaliation produce either bitter feeling of resentment. Others find themselves prisoners of distrust and jealousy. The point is, our thought life is the foundation on which our actions are built. This is the principle behind Jesus' words in Matthew 5:27-28. He said, "You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Letting your mind go the wrong way will lead your life the wrong way. Failing to come to grips with this issue leads to an empty, unstable life, and victorious, joyous living will never be realized. So what do we do in order to gain victory in this process of renewal of our mind? Know first that God can read our minds. Yes, we talked about that a few minutes ago. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "The Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts." Psalm 94:11 says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man. Nothing is done in secret. There is someone who always sees." It's a sobering thought and should convince us that what we think about can be either a source of joy to God or a source of grief. What kind of response do my thoughts, your thoughts, produce in God's heart? Jesus instructs us in Matthew 6:34 to not be anxious for tomorrow. As humans, we tend to focus our thoughts on yesterday or tomorrow. A worrying person constantly thinks about the possibility of future harm or failure. His thought life centers on a lot of what-ifs. Those who train their minds on their past fill their minds with the good old days or painful experiences. If we entertain mind pictures of past hurts, our emotions begin to revive those experiences. We find that the past still has a hold on us and molds the way we think about things. Just before Jesus said, "Don't be anxious," in Matthew 6:34, he said in verse 33, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." You want victory over anxious thoughts? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We need to be concerned with what we put into our minds, what we see and listen to in the way of information. Gigo is the term, garbage in, garbage out. What do we prefer? Tito, truth in, truth out. The mind's like a sponge. Whatever the sponge absorbs will come out when it's squeezed. Pressure, crisis, temptation are always our ways we are squeezed. At that point, thoughts held inside come pouring out. God's Word spells out what we can do to discipline our minds. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." The verse doesn't say, "Make your mind dwell on these things. It says, let your mind dwell on these things. You have the mind of Christ. He dwells on these things all the time. The operative word is let. Allow, permit, yield to His thoughts. Give way to His thoughts, His will. There is some wisdom in the sequence. Let's look at it. In other words, don't struggle against the Holy Spirit. Think on truth. Think on honorable, noble, honest. Think on right and just. Think on pure, uncontaminated, lovely, pleasant, good report, good repute, admirable, excellence, virtue, praise, praiseworthy, kind of morality and behavior that would be praised even by our unbelieving friends. Paul identifies our four sources of these commands. They were learned from the teaching of Paul and others in the church. They were learned from the revelation of God in the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus and what they hear and see in Paul's life. God designed the mind to grow and flourish as it is fed these things. It was not designed to handle garbage. Every experience we've had is recorded in our memory. If the sum of our life experience is negative and self-gratifying, that backlog of memory can have a powerful influence over our present circumstances. It's important that we go to work eliminating the effects of those experiences. One way to do this, and I think we'll end here, folks, we're getting long on the time, is called principle of dilution. If a truck carrying chemicals crashes and spills its toxic liquids all over the highway, how's the problem handled? Well, a hazmat crew usually sprays a liquid on the toxic substance to dilute it or neutralize it, so that it's no longer harmful. In a similar way, we can dilute the effects of past wrong thoughts by diluting them or eliminating them. Jesus sanctified the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the Word. As we meditate on the Word and act on what we learn, we receive cleansing and purifying benefits. And I encourage you, with 1 Peter 1:13, it says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird your minds. Let's end there with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to encourage and inform, for the truth of your word, the compassion and love that you have shown us through your precious salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the ability that you give us, the power through your grace to do right, the knowledge in your word, to know and understand what that is, that you would continue to transform us to the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. That we may glorify and honor you. That we may show the world around us Christ in us. We give you all praise and glory for who you are. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.
You've been listening to High Point Baptist Church Elder Paul Davies on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2015, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.